This is the voice of truth, the voice of God's inerrant, absolute, eternal, unbroken, verbally inspired word. The voice of truth is coming to you from the Metropolitan Tabernacle, 501 Opelousas Avenue, New Orleans, Louisiana. This is Pastor Albert Pendarvis speaking, inviting you to stay tuned to hear God's message by our late pastor, L.R. Shelton Sr., on this subject, experimental salvation. That's experimental salvation, and this is number 203 in this series.
This is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." It's a voice crying unto you, O sinner, either in mercy or judgment. Would that it would be in mercy today and say unto you, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." This was Paul's cry to the Ephesians, calling them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might find mercy at the throne of his grace. Or will it be in judgment, as the old prophet Zechariah cried out, saying, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." Will it be awake, arise and come to Christ, sinner, or awake and meet the sword of his judgment? That sword of judgment one day pierced the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross in our stead. And the only place of safety from the judgment and the wrath of God is in the crucified, buried, and risen Lord. Unless thou dost find thy hiding place in the Rock of Ages, Christ Jesus, that sword of justice will strike thine heart, and thou shalt awake in hell to pay the last farthing, thy sin debt that thou dost owe to justice. My friend, which will it be, mercy or judgment? This is a voice crying in the wilderness, saying, "Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Yes, saith the Lord God unto them, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah, for he will abundantly pardon." Then the Lord Jesus said in John 8:24, "Ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." It is Christ or judgment. It is Christ or eternal hell. It is Christ or eternal death. Now, which will it be? As the days come and go, and as I am taught more and more from the Lord, I'm led to see, get it now, how few are experimentally saved. I mean by that, how few really know Christ in reality as their Lord and their Savior. I'm also convinced that just a mental concept or an intellectual belief of the Word of God or the doctrines of the Word is Satan's great masterpiece, by which he deceiveth multitudes of religious people. I'm made to see that dry doctrines and decisions for Christ and mere believingism are the husk which the hogs do eat, but that are passed off by Satan as the bread of life and as true salvation. It matters not how sound your doctrine may be. I'll get it now. Hold it. Listen. It matters not how sound your doctrine may be, what an eloquent tongue you may have, or how much wisdom you may possess, how gifted you may be in prayer, how consistent your so-called Christian life may be, or your loyalty to your church, or what kind of a sanctified look you may have, or your knowledge of the Scriptures. That is not salvation, but is passed off by Satan upon teeming thousands of you people as true salvation. Now that's so. I'm thoroughly convinced, as I've traveled over the nation and read tens of thousands of letters and talked with multitudes of people, that very few individuals today have been taught by the blessed Holy Spirit even the first elements of salvation in Christ. I mean by that, very few know what repentance toward God is and what living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is. An individual who has repented toward God has had his heart broken and his will brought in subjection to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, and has come to see and acknowledge and to know in reality Jesus Christ as Lord. Also, his mouth has been shut, and he has come to bite the dust, as it were, in surrender unto Christ as a guilty sinner, to be saved or to be damned. And he has come to be stripped of all of his self-righteous rags until he's come to abhor himself in his own sight and in the presence of the Lord God of heaven. Now that's so. As long as you try to justify yourself, as long as you never come to take the blame, sinner, you'll never be saved. I do not know what God's going to have to do with some of you sinners if he ever saves you. He's got to back you against the wall and show you that you have no power whatsoever to come to him except through the amazing grace of the Son of God. I know I'm speaking a new language, and a strange language as far as the average religious individual is concerned today. The individual who has come to know Christ experimentally has had the idol of his free will broken in pieces, and all his self-righteousness stripped away, all of his pride and natural goodness, and all his perception plucked up by the roots, and all his hypocrisy laid bare. The individual is made to see how deceitful and lying his old heart is. That's so. Let me say frankly right here, my dear friend, that the line, get it now, hold your seat, that the line between salvation in Christ and Christ alone and the false concept of salvation by multitudes lie in this fact that you do not know and you have never come to see and to feel the corrupt, depraved condition of your own heart. That's right. No individual ever realizes his need of Christ as his substitute, his Lord, and his Savior until he first is made to see and to acknowledge the depraved condition of his own heart. You can never understand the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. You can never understand the doctrine of election. You can never understand the doctrine of the cross of Christ. You can never understand the meaning of the word substitution and the fact that you need a substitute until you first come to understand the ABCs of the gospel, or the primer of the gospel, which is the total depravity of your own heart. That's right. Some of you folks think you're graduates from the University of Religion when you have never learned the first lesson in the first grade of religion, and that is the total depraved, corrupt wickedness of your own heart. Now that's so. That's the first thing you learn. That's the ABCs of the gospel. That's right. That's the first lesson you are taught in true religion. I know this is brought about not primarily by my preaching, but by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I sit here before this microphone as helpless as a baby, as I cry unto you, awake, awake, sinner, unless the Holy Spirit takes the sword of justice and strikes to the very heart of your depraved soul with the Word of God, you never will come to see that you need Christ. I'll go a step further. Now you're listening. Now you hold your seat now. You cannot even understand any portion of the Word of God until you have come to see the plague of leprosy in your heart and life. The plague of leprosy in the house in which you live, which is your body, and see that every part of your body is depraved, and all your garments, that is your mind, is depraved, your spirit is depraved, and that in the fall you became a totally depraved individual. Now, brother, if you never see that, you cannot understand one word of God's Word. Therefore, your so-called faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is only an assent and consent to the mere letter of truth. In other words, you believe. Get it now? Listen. Listen. Hold your seat. You believe just because you never disbelieved. Let that soak in. You believe just because you never disbelieved. You believe because your father told you so. You believe because you were taught it in the Sunday school to believe. And from that angle, our present-day Sunday schools are the greatest hindrance to people coming to Christ that I know of anywhere in this world. You believe because you read about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. You believe because you heard Mr. So-and-so preach about it. You believe because you read a tract that someone has written. You believe because you've heard others tell their experience. You believe because it is the manly thing to do to believe in Jesus and join the church. You believe because you think it is so wicked not to believe in our blessed Savior. Your faith is not the faith of God's elect. Now why? Because you have never stood before the holy God of heaven, stripped and unclothed, and your heart of unbelief laid bare, and you have faced your condemnation out of Christ and found that you could not believe. Listen, every sinner who knows Christ experimentally can tell you the truth. There was a time in his life he could not believe. He found that out when God laid his heart bare and showed him his old heart of unbelief, and it was as hard as stone that he could not only believe, that he could not only not believe, but that he disbelieved everything in the world that God had said, and found his mind and soul and spirit, everything was against God, and argued with God, and would not believe God's word, and could not believe God, because he was enmity against God, and not subject to the law of God, and could not be. An intermediate boy in the Bible class the other Sunday sat there and argued with his teacher that the Bible was not so. I don't believe it. I can't believe it. He is right. With his old wicked heart, he can't believe it. He doesn't believe it. Every sinner out of Christ in the pulpit, the pew of the world, you don't believe God's Word. You can't believe God's Word. And if you have never been brought to the place where you see your heart of unbelief and come to where you can't believe and come to the place where you have never believed and you don't believe God, you've never been saved. I'm hoping I'm speaking to someone in that condition now. If I am, praise God for it, because you'll begin to cry unto God for faith to believe. You'll begin to cry, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You'll not rest until God gives you faith, the faith of the Son of God, to lay hold of his word and take him at his word. And when you do, through that word, he will reveal to you the Christ who died for you and give you the faith to lay hold of him as a little child, as your Lord and your Savior and your substitute. Then for the first time in your life, you'll begin to understand God's word. And for the first time in your life, you'll have your feet anchored on the solid rock Christ. And for the first time in your life, you'll have a new song in your mouth. For the first time in your life, you'll have a new relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then there'll be two things you'll never get away from. First, what a sinner I am. Second, what a Savior Christ is. And for the first time in your life, you'll come to see that salvation is Christ and Christ alone. Such lying delusions of Satan are only a smooth path to slip souls into hell. A mental faith, or a faith that only gives assent to the Word or to certain doctrines, never has, never will save a soul. Such faith is an enemy to God and the bondslave of Satan. All of your mental faith, which is nothing but false, fleshly religion, will be as stubble when the day of the Lord cometh and you stand before him in judgment. May the Lord God of heaven deliver you from such a mental faith, which leaves your poor wretched soul exposed and naked before the terrible wrath of a sin-avenging God. The only faith that can satisfy a living soul is that faith which is only the gift of God and springs out of your inward relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. How few individuals have I met who have experienced the work of faith with the power of the Holy Spirit, whereby they have come out of themselves, seeing themselves as they are, as Lazarus came forth from the tomb when Christ cried, "Lazarus, come forth." My friend, what has your religion done for you? Where has your religion left you? First, let me ask, where did your religion find you? Are you a new creature in Christ? Have you been inwardly and experimentally translated by the power of God from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His Son? If you have not been thus brought forth from yourself, brought out of the kingdom of Satan and the darkness of the power of Satan, and been translated into the kingdom of the Son of God and made a new creature in Christ, throw away all the religion that you have, because you're a sinner deceived and you're a deceiving hypocrite. And what a day of revelation it'll be to your heart 1 minute after death when you wake up in hell. Do you know Christ experimentally? Have you been delivered from the power of sin? Have you been delivered from your transgressions and set beyond the law of God in Christ? Have you been inwardly brought into a union with Christ until you know He alone is your living Lord and Savior? Does your faith rest in the power of God or the wisdom of man? Does your faith rest in Christ alone or in something you have done? Does your faith rest in the person of Christ or your experience or even the Word of God or your so-called good works or your church or your religion? Where does your faith rest? Mine rests in Christ. I believe that no living soul, get it now? I believe that no living soul can be satisfied with a mere mental faith or mental assent to the Word of God or to anything else. I mean by the expression a living soul, one whose eyes have been enlightened to see the nature of your sin and the justice and holiness of God and your miserable selfishness. Then that soul that is quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit can find no rest in anything short of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Talk to a poor, miserable soul that is enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit until he comes to see his old rotten self, to talk to that individual about a ground of hope outside of Christ, and he'll tell you that you don't know what you're talking about. Let me put it like this. That quickened soul that is made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ, the more he is confronted with trials and difficulties and temptations and doubts and opposition from within and without, the more he feels his need of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. He counts everything lost that he may win Christ. Everything to that individual becomes as dung that he may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. His one cry is, give me Christ or I die. Save me or I perish. Or show me where I can find him. I want him. No preacher or priest or layman can satisfy that poor soul that has been quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll tell them that all you have is but the husk of the swine, and I have fed on that for years. I want Christ, the bread of life, the water of life. Or he'll say, I'm sinking. I have no foundation to rest on. I want that solid rock which is Christ. I've had the old shell of religion long enough. I want the substance which is Christ. May the Lord God of heaven pour out his Spirit now. But especially you, as you sit there before your radio, that your heart may be opened and you may be made alive in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and set you on an errand today running after Christ. Are you running after Christ? I am. It is only by trials and tribulations that an awakened sinner is driven to Christ. And may I say this? What is a born-again believer worth without those inward trials and exercises of soul? How dead and lifeless are our prayers. How cold and formal is that soul that is not kept alive by inward exercises of God's amazing grace. Thank God for trials. Thank God for opposition. Thank God for battles. There are no sighs, cries, groanings, wrestlings, and breathings of a soul that has not been quickened by the power of God's Holy Spirit. They are what you call at ease in Zion, still held captive by Satan, believing they're saved. No wonder they don't understand awakened sinners. The world is everything to that unawakened soul. Christ means nothing. They see only the outward appearance and judge everything by the outward appearance. They're making great progress when they're erecting buildings, gathering large crowds, collecting large sums of money, putting on a great show religiously, but they've never learned the first lesson in true religion. That is Holy Spirit conviction, which brings repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, my friends, when that soul has been inwardly quickened by the Holy Spirit, all the inward exercises of that soul, the fears, the temptations, the trials, the disappointments, stir up that soul to cry and pray and beg for mercy at the throne of God's grace. That individual is counted crazy besides himself. The religious world doesn't understand him. But when the Holy Spirit quickens that soul and he comes to feel the guilt and wrath and fear that lays hold of him, then he begins to see the certainty and reality and eternity of things in Christ. All of his mental concept of Christ, his false hope, his quicksand foundations, his dead faith, his presumptuous confidence, his rotten assurance are all swept away, and he sees them as but refuges of lies when he's made to feel his nakedness, his nothingness, his guilt, his helplessness before a sovereign, eternal God upon this poor, quickened soul. Listen now, get it? Upon this poor, quickened soul, God permits trials and tribulations and inward cryings and groanings that pave the way for his discovery of Christ. And that individual is not satisfied until he knows that the blood of Christ has been applied and he's been clothed in the righteousness of the Son of God, and he has an experimental acquaintance of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his love and his grace. Then Christ becomes just as real to that individual as his conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit was real. My friend, let me say in conclusion, this type of religion, if you want to call it religion, you can die by, but it's a religion which the professing religious world hates and ridicules and scoffs at and derides. But when such an individuals, come together, they have fellowship only in Christ. Their fellowship is not around some doctrine or form or organization or program. Their fellowship is in Christ. They speak a language that each understands, and they are brethren and sisters in Christ, and they are blood relation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God for experimental salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you do, some of you don't. Many of you say, what's that fellow raving about? What is he crying about? It's a voice crying in the wilderness. Repent! Repent! The King is coming. Turn from your sins. Why will you die in your sins? It's a voice crying unto you not to be satisfied with anything in the world as a foundation of your hope, except the person of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, and exalted at the right hand of God. God help us in this hour.
This brings to the close another broadcast, and we want to thank you for your letters and your gifts that keep these messages going out over the Voice of Truth program each week. Again, the title of the message was Experimental Salvation, and this is number 203 in this series. You may have a free printed copy simply by requesting it. All of the messages preached by Pastor Shelton on this broadcast are also available on cassette tape. These are the full one-hour tapes consisting of the letter reading and the songs by our radio choir and then the message. And then also I'd like to mention that it's not long till our spring fellowship day. It's only 3 weeks away, and we want to give you a cordial invitation. We want to urge you to be here with us if you can. Let me give you our book of the month at this time. We're advertising it once again because we believe it's a gracious little book. It's Genuine Salvation by Brother A.W. Pink. This is a collection of the best writings of Pink on salvation. Some of the chapters are regeneration, repentance, coming to Christ, saving faith, signs of the time. This is one of the most instructive books we sell now on the new birth and what is actually meant by coming to Christ. Also, we're coming out with a new catalog from the Radio Bible and Bookstore shortly. So if you would, sit down and write us and request a copy of the new Radio Bible and Bookroom catalog. We have many, many, many new titles. We bought some good books at a good price, and we're able to pass that price on to you. So it's always good to be with you at this broadcast. Let me give you also our WWLNO is our internet site now that we're broadcasting. They call it streaming. Also, we've gone on a new website. It's www.sermonaudio. You look it up there, and you have many, many good broadcasters there. And also, we have the old Trailblazer. We have the Voice of Truth broadcast there. And it's a gracious thing. You can hear over that broadcast. And let me remind you again of our fellowship day. It's 3 weeks from today, the last Sunday in April. And you call us or write us and let us know. We can make accommodations for you. Let me give you our mailing address. It's Radio Missions, Post Office Box 6250, New Orleans, Louisiana, 70174. Many of you have been putting off, say, well, I'm going to write to the pastor, but you haven't. Would you sit down and write me and help me with the broadcast? We've just recently gone on a new station in Northern Ireland. If you are missionary-minded, you'd like to help us with that broadcast, we appreciate it. Sit down and write us and tell us that you're praying for us and help us with the broadcast there. And if you would, the Lord will bless you for it. But you write us and tell me that you're praying for me. Many times I grow weary and tired and maybe think no one's listening. Would you just sit down and say, Pastor, I'm listening out here, and keep on keeping on. And it's always good to be with you. This is Pastor Albert Pendarvis saying, now this is the Voice of Truth broadcast.